Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. Thank you so much for joining us again as we continue our series on revisiting the book of Revelation. And we are going to continue today in the sixth chapter of Revelation, talking about the wrath of the Lamb and the sealing of the saints. We shared a few things last week concerning that, and I would encourage you that if you've missed any of these, I think we have filmed probably, I'm going to say somewhere around 20 programs on this, and we are going to go through that. I'm trying not to make it as lengthy as my last one, but it's such a vast subject that it's almost impossible to do it and do it justice by just rushing through it. And I am noticing that as I look at the YouTube channel that the viewership is way up. And so we are excited about that because I think people are interested in this subject and an alternative view than all of the fear from maybe some of the other ways of looking at it. And once again, I'm not here to fight somebody else. I simply want to tell you what I think God said to me and try to give you, like the news does, I'll report, you decide. You can eat the grapes and spit out the seeds. But the good thing about YouTube, it's not just what you see here on national television, but our YouTube channel gives you access to these videos where you can watch them on demand. And almost everybody these days knows about YouTube. So you can go to my YouTube channel and watch these videos, or if you'd like to just get the audio portions of it, we share them to our podcast. And the easiest way to do that is to go to my website at lynnhiles.com, and there is a link there where you can give through our PayPal portal by just simply using your credit card or your debit card, and you can sow a seed there at the PayPal portal, but you can also find the links to these YouTube and to the podcast and to the RSS feed for your Android device on that website in the upper right-hand corner. If you will click on those icons, they will take you directly to my channel. If you subscribe, you will be notified every week when we upload a new one. And it doesn't cost you anything to do that. If you'd like to do that, it's just available to you. But of course, if you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry to help us, then that link is there and it is available. But I encourage you to watch these. Go back and review. I don't have all the answers, but I think I have enough dots connected to make people see that there's some validity to this view. So please do that if you would. I'm going to start again today. I'm going to read from Revelation, the sixth chapter. And we're going to read verse 12, and then we're going to go through chapter 7 a little bit today, probably through verse 4, maybe not today, but over the next couple weeks of series. Revelation 6:12 said, I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, watch this, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Now, I don't want to be again in conflict with anybody, but this is not talking about the wrath of God. This is talking about the wrath of the Lamb. And I know that there is a movement, and I have friends in it, and I respect them, and they have to be responsible for what they teach, but I know that people are talking about you have to see God through the lens of Jesus Christ. I fully agree with that. But they want to slant that to the point where they want to tell you that if there's anything that looks like any kind of violence in the old covenant, that it's not God and you can't trust it. But to me, when you see Jesus in the New Testament in his 3.5-year ministry. You see the heart of God and you see the heart of the Father, but you also see Jesus bringing the covenant lawsuit against natural apostate Israel, having given them every opportunity to come to a mercy seat and to obtain mercy, but they did not know the things concerning their peace. Hence, the judgments of an old covenant were about to come upon them. And he's talking here about the things that are about to unfold are the wrath of the Lamb. And these prophetic things that are coming to pass were not just prophesied from Old Testament prophets. Jesus himself prophesied it. Now, let me say to you this as well, because some of the things that happen under the curse and even in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, are not necessarily God directly doing this, but kind of like in other words, he says to them in the book of Deuteronomy, when all of these things have come upon you, I will hide my face from you. So to me, sometimes the wrath of God is not him directly doing it. And there are some things that I can't get around that it looks to me like God directly did it. But some of them are passive things. In other words, they are results of behaviors. For instance, in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, he turns them over to do the things which are not convenient, having given them every opportunity to repent. So sometimes the judgment of God is when he just says, okay, if that's what you want, then go ahead and suffer the recompense of what that has produced. And so some of that is absolutely how this is working, is that God is saying, okay, if you've abandoned me, I'm going to turn my face. That's old covenant. In the new covenant, there's no variableness, no turning of shadows. God will never turn his back on you. And so we have to see things, I think, through a covenant view. That's my personal conviction, and I think there's enough scripture to kind of affirm that, because this is talking about the wrath of the Lamb. Now, what he's saying here, the stars of heaven, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs, shaken by a mighty wind, and the heaven were rolled together like a great scroll. This is all hyperbole, or it is all symbolic language. What Jesus was saying here, or what the writer of Revelation is saying, is that this is lights out to natural Israel. They are symbols here. The sun, the moon, and the stars are symbols of Israel. If you can simply remember Joseph's dream, Joseph saw the sun, the moon, the stars all bow down to him. And Israel, his father, knew that he was talking about them, because he simply responds to that dream by saying, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down to you? So sometimes we look at this as cosmic in its covenantal language that can be found in the rest of the scriptures. And when I see the fig tree also shaken by a mighty wind, I think again that the fig tree is a symbol of natural Israel. And when I see the heaven departing like a scroll, it is that covenant being rolled together and saying, it's finished, it's done, and everything that this thing could require has now been met. So it was lights out to natural Israel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, Peter stands up after the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has just been poured out. And he says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Now again, the last days are not the last days of the old covenant. Peter also declares prior in the verse prior to that, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the fulfillment of it. The day of Pentecost, not some future revival, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And the great and awesome day of the Lord was the day of judgment that was coming upon that people. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the whosoever that calls on the name of the Lord in this text are found in Revelation chapter 7. As the multitude that no man can number that came out of great tribulation, but made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the inclusion of the Gentiles and the mystery that had been hidden from ages, because he's declaring to them in this text that the wrath of the Lamb has come, but there he's including, even in the book of Acts, these are the scattered abroad that begin to come out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. You remember at Babel, God confused their tongue and scattered them abroad. Hallelujah. But in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit begins to gather, he's gathering the outcast of Israel, and he's bringing all of them, but not just the outcast of Israel. He's bringing them out of every nation, kindred, tongue. He's showing the first fruits of this is the inclusion of not just the sealed of Revelation chapter 7 of the elect Jews that would be brought into the covenants of promise, but he's showing you the inclusion of the Gentiles. And he's telling you at that time, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood. In other words, it's lights out for natural Israel, but God was about to give birth to a spiritual Israel that were not a replacement of Israel. Because let me say this as well, I probably shouldn't sidetrack here, but when God called Israel out of Egypt, he says this, Israel is my firstborn. And out of Egypt have I called my son. When you come to the New Testament, and Herod is repeating what Pharaoh did, trying to kill all the babies, trying to get rid of Jesus, just like they did to get rid of Moses. But another deliverer is now on the scene. The angel of the Lord appears to Jesus' father, Joseph, and tell him, take him down into Egypt until the death of Herod. Watch this. So that the scripture might be fulfilled, Israel is my firstborn, and out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus is, was, and always will be the Israel of God. He always was, is, and will be the seed to whom the promise was made that God told Abraham. And then Paul grabs that in Galatians 3:4, and he says, not seeds as of many, but one seed, and thy seed, which is Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what he's saying is that the seed always was. Matter of fact, if you're preaching replacement theology, you're telling us that Israel replaced Jesus. And I'm not going to replace Jesus. Jesus is the Israel of God. And the covenant there, that is the new covenant, is made between the Father and the Son so that you and I are included into the covenants of promise by virtue of our union with Him, so that we are the Israel of God because we are in the true Israel of God, which always was the seed to whom the promise was made. And if we are not the Israel of God, then we are not in the new covenant, because the scripture says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel after those days, saith God, where I will write my law in their heart, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We are in the new covenant by virtue of our union with Him who is the seed. And if we've been born from above, then are you Christ, and then are you Abraham's seed, and you are the apple of his eye, and you have the mandate that in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that is Christ and the offspring that come from him. Now, let me give you again this scripture from another viewpoint about the sun being darkened, the moon turning into blood. And let me just say this as well, even as we go down through here, that the shaking of the fig tree was also a symbol of natural Israel. I probably have that in my notes here in a little bit, so we'll get into it. But the fig tree, again, is a symbol of natural Israel. It's also a symbol of that self-made, religious, man-made apron that Adam used to cover his nakedness. It was a religious thing. But the wind, it said the fig tree would be shaking by a mighty wind. And once again, in Acts chapter 2, there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It blew away the fig tree. It was gone with the wind, but it also ushered in the kingdom of God and the kingdom that had been promised, the messianic restoration of what Jesus was the fulfillment of. It brought in the kingdom because the kingdom came in the Holy Spirit. This is Matthew, I believe it is 24. It's also, you can find it in Luke 13. And in Luke 21 and Mark 13, but Matthew 24, I believe it is verse 24. It says, "But in those days after the tribulation," now remember, I showed you on that chart that the tribulation was during the final days of the siege of Jerusalem and the fulfillment of the fig tree being shaken and the sun being dark and moon turned into blood, lights out for natural Israel. "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. The gathering of the elect, and this gathering is unto him." It is the sealing of the elect saints mentioned in chapter 7. He is gathering together in those that are, you know, interestingly enough, he will gather together his elect. Is that this word is synagogue. He will synagogue together his people. You could see Paul write to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2. It says, "We beseech you by the coming of the Lord, and by our gathering together unto him." And I think I've already showed you when I had the chart on there how that even there were several historic documents of a coming of the Lord in the clouds and the moving about in the clouds of heaven by both Josephus, Eusebius, and there was one other witness that saw the appearance of the face of a man in the clouds during the final time of the siege of Jerusalem, and the horses and chariots moving about in the clouds of the heavens. The armies of heaven were following him on white horses, and a voice from under the altar saying, "We are departing hence." It was the gathering together of the saints that took place even in that first century. And so that was the gathering of the saints and the sealing of the elect saints mentioned in the next chapter. Then we go into Matthew 24, the parable of the fig tree. He said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, not this generation we're at, the generation standing in front of Jesus, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The rolling together of the great scroll is the dividing line between the Old Covenant age and the New Covenant age. The sun, the moon, and the stars represent Old Covenant Israel. The fig tree shaken by a mighty wind is another symbol of what occurred on the day of Pentecost. The fig tree, Israel, it was gone with the wind. He also, Jesus, as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he curses the fig tree and then declares, "If we say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea." I'll get to that in just a moment. But what I want to do is reiterate again that he sets the timing of this event, of the passing away of heaven and earth, as being within the time slot of that first century generation. And once again, when we see heaven and earth pass away, we're thinking about a global collapse. But Isaiah declares that when he stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, he said to Zion, "You are my people," was when God made covenant with Israel, and the heaven and the earth that were joined together were gathered together in his temple and in his covenant people, Israel. And if you would talk to any Jewish person and you'd say, what does it mean when you think of heaven and earth? They will say their temple and their covenant. So an old covenant, an old heaven, and an old earth were about to pass away. And I could take you back. I mean, several places we could deal with this at. But even at Bethel, when the angel ascends and descends on the ladder with Jacob, and he wrestled with the angel, he said, this is none other than the gate of heaven. And he calls it Bethel, the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, because heaven and earth met together and God would begin to speak there to Jacob as he wrestled with the angel. But you see, Jesus quote that verse when he's talking to Nathanael, and he says to him, from henceforth, you will see the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man, because Jesus was the new Bethel. He was the new temple of God. He was the new place where heaven and earth met together, the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible, the earthly and the heavenly came together in Jesus, who is now the new temple of God. And I'll deal with that as we go on down through here. But if you and I are in him, we are part of the temple of the living God, and we are gathered together unto him, and we are the place where the new heaven and the new earth meet together. Old Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, and a new Jerusalem is coming on the scene. An old heaven and earth were passing, and a new heaven and earth were coming on the scene. And Jesus declared that that would happen before that generation in front of him would pass away. That's incredible. And the rolling together of the great scroll was the passing of the old covenant. When you see Jesus, now let me just say this also, as he begins to come, and he says, you not only say, when he comes in and curses the fig tree, he also says, not only will you curse the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And I, in my notes, I have, who are you, great mountain? Let me just begin to read a few things. Matthew 21, verse 1, he begins with the fulfillment of the text from Zechariah in Matthew 21, verse 1. Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey. Because of the blood of your covenant, you can return to me, you prisoners of hope. So here's Zechariah. He's speaking to, first of all, a reformation with Ezra and Nehemiah. But a larger picture unfolds as he begins to step out of this moment and uses this same imagery to declare some messianic prophecies. Behold, your king is going to come to you riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, and he's going to come to you. That fully was restored in Matthew 21 when Jesus rides into town on a donkey. Every Jewish person there should have known this is Zechariah 9, man. This is our king coming to us. Not only that, but he says in Zechariah 4 that the capstone would be laid with shouts of grace, grace. Not doom, doom, or despair, despair, but it was in Zechariah 4 where he said this is the power of God, saying it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And there's only one other place in the scriptures where you see grace, grace, a double enunciation of grace is in the gospel where Moses gave you the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:16, and of his fullness have already received in grace for grace. Jesus is the cornerstone, and he is the capstone. And in chapter 21, verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone, and it is in the same context of Zechariah, the stone will be laid with shouts of grace, grace. He then cleanses the temple. I'm probably not going to be able to get all of this jammed in here in this one, so we might just kind of fill in here and then come back and talk about Jesus cursing the fig tree. But as you, because what you see, there's a whole lot of messianic prophecies, man, that are being fulfilled. If you go back again and you start to think about the Gospels, for instance, where Judas betrays Jesus. And when Judas betrays Jesus, It's a fulfillment of Zechariah when he says, what will you give me to buy me out of the covenant? And they weighed out for me 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. That was fulfilled when Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. When he rides into town on a donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass, everybody that ought to have known the book of Zechariah, and I promise you these religious leaders did, should have said, right, there's the king, and he's not riding in this time on a war horse. He's riding in on a donkey. He will later on in the book of Revelation ride in on a white horse, because he will come to make war with the sword of his mouth. And so he comes on a white horse and the end of the book of Revelation. But he's coming to them meek and lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, as their restorer and as their victor, to remind them of the Ezra-Nehemiah program, where there was about to be a restoration of the temple and of the city and of the land, and that in Jesus all of those promises would be fulfilled. He was the fulfillment of the Davidic promise that a seed would come that would sit on the throne. He's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. He's the seed to whom the promise was made. He was the fulfillment of the land promise. You find that in Hebrews 4, that the promised land is not a piece of real estate. It's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so these messianic prophecies are being fulfilled, including one of the very last ones where Zechariah prophesies. I think I've got this somewhere in my notes here, that where Zechariah prophesies and says his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. His feet indeed already touched the Mount of Olives. And it was the time of the dividing of the mountain when it would cleave in two from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. In other words, it was a division between old and new covenant that was being fulfilled messianically by the king who would come and prophesy on the Mount of Olives, the end of that old covenant, the rolling together of the great scroll. And if you read that in the book of Revelation, you will also find out that there was earthquakes and all of those things that took place. And you really see the earthquake in Matthew 27 when Jesus gets up from the dead and inaugurates the beginning of the new creation with the first fruits of those that slept came out of the tombs and were seen in the city. I don't know about you, but if I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walk up to my door, I'm a believer. But they still rejected their king. Well, we're out of time for this segment. And if you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry to help us to be able to stay on the air, please do that. I mean, we do need your help. And the easiest way to do that is to go to my website at lynhiles.com. There is a link where you can give through our PayPal portal. And you can do a recurring monthly debit if you'd like to become a monthly partner with us or give a one-time gift. You can also send a check or money order to the number that'll come on the screen, or the letter, or the address on the screen, or you can call the number on the screen and someone will take your credit card over the phone. But do it today. We need your help. God bless you.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.